We have the privilege of worshiping God together as we're called to do by Psalm 95. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with songs. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Let's ask for his blessing in silent prayer. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's sing Psalm 33a, the first selection. For Psalm 33, ye righteous in the Lord rejoice. 1, 2, 6, and 9. 1, 2, 6, and 9.
With our
We give expression of our oneness in the faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed, each one saying, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Psalm 87, let's sing 87b as in Bethlehem. We sing of the church that God loves and that we love. Let's sing the three stanzas, 87b. Let's call upon God in congregational prayer. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are privileged to know thee as our God and to be able to live in friendship with thee every day of the week, to praise thee in our homes, and in the workplace, and in all of our recreational activities too. During these summer months, we see thy glory and praise thee for thy majesty displayed in the creation. We testify to thee, O God, and to all around us that thou art a good and a giving God, as we live in this land of abundance. In this past week, thou hast bestowed upon us food and drink, clothing and shelter, weather in which we are able to enjoy the beauty of the creation and the outdoors. And Lord, we confess that thou hast given us much. We also testify to the wonder of thy grace and thank thee that tonight we may participate in the highlight of the worship of thy name as a congregation of saints. We gather together in this worship service in a way that is especially pleasing unto thee, the God of heaven and earth, to receive the praise of thy people, gathered together to not only hear the gospel and to be filled with thy spirit and thy blessing and grace, but gathered here also to give the response of our hearts and our lips and our minds. What a great God thou art to us. Thou art the God of redeeming grace. We come before thee and confess our guilt, our sin. We know that if thou didst deal with us according to what we deserve, that thou wouldst judge us and take away our existence as a church and as thy people. But thou hast forgiven us our sins, and Father, we're thankful for that as we examine our hearts and as we examine our lives. Even in this past week, we confess that we have sinned in thought, not only against thee, but we have harbored hatred, anger, grudges against others. And Lord, we confess too that in the words that we have spoken in this past week, in the way that we have used the good gifts of this creation, we have sinned in our use of our phones, computers, many other things that we are to use only for thy glory. We know, Father, we often use them for sinful purposes and pleasures. And so we thank thee for that redeeming grace and also for renewing grace, that we may be hopeful tonight that we not only have the forgiveness of sins and the assurance that there is no condemnation for us in Christ Jesus, but we may have hope tonight that we may go forward in grace, leaving behind the sins of the past. Lord, we know that we'll never be perfect in this life, but we pray that thou wilt give unto us more and more of thy Spirit, more and more of thy grace, that we may live more and more according to who we are. And may we remember that tonight. Our duty is not to make ourselves into Christians or saints, for we have received that from thee as a free gift in Jesus Christ. But our calling is to live according to what thou hast made us, and to remember tonight and in this week that we do not belong to the world, and that we are therefore not worldlings or sinners, servants, slaves to Satan and the ways of the world. But may we remember that we are Christ's, that we are Christians, that we have a sharing of the anointing of our Savior, and that we are to put that on display in all of our life in this coming week. And Father, we pray that we may remember the calling to love thee as our God and to love one another, loving even our enemies, the neighbor that we cross paths with in this coming week in the world. But above all, O God, we pray that the mark of Jesus' life in us may be demonstrated, and that we love and care for each other in the family of Christ, as fellow saints. Father, we thank thee for the many blessings that thou hast given to us, for our elders whose work and service we are always appreciative of, but now especially without a pastor, Lord, give them continued strength and grace for the work that they perform on behalf of the congregation. We're thankful for our deacons, for the work, the dedication that they show in reaching out within the congregation and even outside of the congregation to show mercy and love in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we're thankful that we are a congregation where there is love for one another, where there is a desire to look out for the needs of others, where we pray for each other. How important that is, that we hold each other up before thy throne of grace, ready not to hold grudges, not to judge because of sin, but ready to forgive and to pray for forgiveness. And we thank thee, Father, that we may experience the love of Christ as we care for each other as a congregation in each other's needs. We pray for those who are sick. We pray for the elderly, those who are shut in. Father, care for them in thy own spirit and grace, but do so through our office bearers and through us as a congregation as we love and care for one another in word and in deed. We ask, O God, that thou remember our denomination of churches as a vacant congregation. We pray for the gift of ministers. We pray that thou bless the men of the congregation who gather together tonight after the service for a congregational meeting to vote on a trio. We pray that thou wilt guide the vote by thy Spirit, and that thou wilt lead that vote to call a man that we pray may be given guidance by thee to accept our call. Father, we desire to have a pastor and under-shepherd in our congregation. We pray that thou wilt give us contentment to, during this time of vacancy, whatever thy will is for us. We thank thee for our seminary, for the men who have received training in the past year. We thank thee especially for Brother Bruce Feenstra and for his candidacy for the ministry, and pray that thou wilt be with him as he is married soon and as he looks forward to a transition to becoming a pastor in one of our congregations. We pray thy blessing upon him. We ask, Father, that thou wilt also remember the members of our congregation, Justin, Hanko, and Brooke, who look forward to being united in marriage this week. We ask, Father, for thy blessing upon them in the ceremony as they make their vows and as they go forward in their life seeking to live together in faithfulness to each other. We know, Lord, that in every marriage, sin is a reality, but we thank thee for grace that enables us to overcome sin and to enjoy thy blessing in single life, but also in married life and in family life, and even in all the life that we live as a spiritual family too. We know, Lord, it is thy grace that enables us to enjoy thy happiness and fellowship in thy covenant. We ask, O God, that thou wilt remember all of the needs of not only our congregation, but thy churches throughout our denomination and throughout the whole world. We're thankful for the work of evangelism and missions, that thy gospel is spread throughout the world to declare judgment and to prepare the world for the coming of Jesus Christ as the judge, to condemn all of the wicked, to condemn Satan and all of his hosts, to destroy them finally in the day of his return. But we thank thee, Father, that thy gospel may also go forward to gather thy people from unbelief unto faith and salvation in Jesus Christ, and to prepare thy elect church for that day of judgment as a day also of salvation, deliverance from this world, and the beginning of eternal life, perfect fellowship, and perfect life with thee and with all thy saints. Lord, use this service to strengthen our faith and hope for the coming of Jesus, to lead us not to seek the things of this world tonight or in this coming week, but more and more to seek the things of heaven, where our Savior is seated at thy right hand, where our life is hid in him. Father, forgive our sins. Bless us in this worship. Bring glory to thy name, we pray. In Jesus' name alone, amen. Let's worship the Lord now in our giving. It is our privilege to give tonight for Protestant Reformed Special Education and for the Protestant Reformed Christian Schools. Let's sing Psalm 100b, as in Bethlehem. Notice the corporate character of the call to worship. In other words, think of the people of God encouraging each other in faith and in the worship of God. All people that on earth, that dwell on the earth, your songs to Jehovah raise. Come, serve him with gladness and joy. Approach him with anthems of praise. Let's sing the four stanzas, 100b. Read God's word tonight from Philemon. Look between Titus and Hebrews and you'll find Philemon. As you know, I do not have very many sermons in my file yet for coming here to Faith, but I have in the past couple of months been able to begin and to end a series of three sermons on this epistle of Paul, the apostle to Philemon. And I'm going to make mention of this, but this is to an individual who is a member of the church in Colossae. So this is written as not quite a second epistle to the Colossians, but there's a letter to the Colossians that these saints would have read and no. And now Paul writes another letter to a church that meets in Philemon's house. So let's read this word of God. The text is going to be the first seven verses. I won't reread that, but pay attention to these first seven verses as we read the whole of the letter. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. Therefore salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. This is a wonderful letter written by Paul to an individual, yes, Philemon, but also it is right to view this as a letter written to the congregation, the church as a whole, that met in Philemon's house. This letter is about Philemon and Onesimus, but generally the main doctrine or topic that you would say is the heart of this letter is the communion of the saints. There is oneness and equality of identity that Paul speaks of in this letter from beginning to end among the saints, and this is beautiful. Paul, you might say, is different on another level. He's an apostle. But you notice Paul does not refer to him or introduce himself as an apostle. He speaks of himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He mentions that because as he writes this letter, he is in prison in Rome. And he is in prison because he has preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. But you notice that Paul uses a term not only to describe Timothy and Philemon, but himself. In verse 1, when he speaks of them as fellow laborers. And you understand, don't you? The point is not, there's your position, here's mine, here's how we differ. No, there's an identity of one with another. We are fellow laborers. Verse 2 again, Paul speaks of Archippus, the man that some think might have been the pastor, the preacher in this church that met in Philemon's house, and he calls him again a fellow soldier, emphasizing the same identity that they have in Jesus Christ. And then you notice that towards the end of the letter as well, when the apostle speaks of Epaphras, this is important. If you read the book of, or the letter to the Colossians, you'll find that Epaphras was in Colossae and that he was the main pastor in the churches in that city. He had traveled to Rome, maybe to encourage the apostle, maybe to ask him for some help in his work in the congregation, but it seems at this time he's a prisoner, a fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus in Rome. And then you have verse 24, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. This oneness of identity applies to everyone in the letter. Who is Philemon? A slave owner. That might be grating to our ears in 2026. We might even think that this man owning another human being as his slave is worthy of discipline. He should be looked at as one who is not in good standing in the church. But the Apostle Paul doesn't view him that way, as a man who is guilty of impenitent sin, who needs to be put under discipline and maybe even excommunicated from the church. No, this man is a brother, a saint in good standing in the church of Jesus Christ, a fellow member. And saint, fellow member of the church, is the identity of Onesimus. He was a slave, the slave of Philemon, who ran away from his master. And Paul indicates later on when he talks about, if he owes anything to you, charge it to my account, that he was perhaps a thief, that he had done something to steal from Philemon before he ran away. But the Apostle Paul makes clear the important thing about Onesimus is not that he's a slave, which was a very important identification in this Greco-Roman culture. And the important thing about Onesimus is not that he's a sinner. He was a guilty sinner. But the important thing about him is that he has come to faith. God has renewed him, begotten him. Again, given him salvation in Jesus Christ, so that Paul, the apostle, Philemon, the slave owner, Onesimus, the slave, are saints, one in Jesus Christ. And this is true of every other believer mentioned in this letter. Timothy, we know him, a pastor who traveled often with the apostle Paul, a fellow saint. Apphia, mentioned in verse 2, a woman, maybe the wife of Philemon. But the important thing is not that she's a female, but that she is a fellow saint in the church in Colossae. And Archippus, a fellow saint. And then verse 2 says, and to the church in thy house, we don't know the names of everyone in the church, but we don't need to know all of their names. We can say of all of them, they belong to the communion of the saints. They're fellow believers in Jesus Christ. Now, what does Paul have to say to this church in Colossae about the communion of saints? The main burden of his message has to do with the return of Onesimus. This man who sinned against Philemon, this man whose sin would have been known in the congregation, his return, Paul is pastorally concerned, is going to cause perhaps division, strife among the communion of saints, and Paul doesn't want that. And so he writes to address that, receive him as you would receive me, receive him not just as a slave, but a brother in the Lord. But tonight we consider the opening of the letter. Before Paul comes to the point, Philemon, congregation, I want you to receive this repentant man as a brother, he's laying the groundwork. And he has Another important word for Philemon and the congregation. As usual, he begins in verses 1 and 2, identifying himself and Timothy as the one sending the letter to this church. He identifies Philemon and the other recipients of the letter. Verse 3, we're going to deal that with that in the second point. He gives the important apostolic benediction or blessing. But then in verses 4 through 7, you have the heart of tonight's text. An amazing commendation of the Apostle Paul to this Saint Philemon, and I believe to the whole congregation, about how he has heard from Epaphras of how they exercise, live the communion of saints, love for each other in the body of Christ. Philemon, what kind of a saint is he? He's a saint that the other saints enjoy to worship with. He's a saint the other saints enjoy visiting with. He's a saint that when the other saints are around him, they experience to be with this man is not just to be with another human being, but to be with this man. And isn't this the way it should be? Is to enjoy fellowship with Christ. Christ through this man. There's something refreshing, spiritually revitalizing, energizing by how this saint loves and encourages other saints. And I do believe Paul means to say that this is characteristic of the entire congregation. Philemon, prominent man, maybe an elder, influential in the congregation. This is the way they live with each other. We love each other. We refresh, we encourage each other. I can say, based on my experience, this is the kind of congregation that Faith Protestant Reformed Church is. A congregation where the saints love and bless each other. And we will say tonight, won't we, this is the kind of congregation, by God's grace, we want to continue to be. So let's hear this text tonight under the theme, To Philemon, a blessing to other saints. The longer title, if I had unlimited space in the bulletin, would be A Saint Who is a Blessing to Other Saints. In order to emphasize, this isn't unique to Philemon. This is the calling of every saint. This is the gift of God to every saint, that you may be a blessing to other saints. So let's consider, first of all, the meaning of this. Secondly, the possibility of this. And then thirdly, the urgent prayer. We begin with verse 5. Paul has spent time with Epaphras in prison in Rome. And he says, this is what I've heard of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus. We start with that. Love for the saints is first of all love for Jesus that comes in expression to love for saints. Faith toward Jesus means that Paul has heard that Philemon and the other saints believe in Jesus Christ. They believe that they are sinners. They believe that they cannot earn salvation for themselves. So they look outside of themselves. They look to Jesus and they say, He alone is my Savior from sin. The apostle indicates later on in verse 19 that it's not only Onesimus when he ran to Rome and heard the gospel under Paul who was converted through Paul's preaching, but he says to Philemon, this is true of you. You heard me preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, calling you to confess sin and believe in Jesus, and you did that. And now Paul says, I hear from Epaphras, you're continuing in that faith. My Savior, I'm a sinner. My Savior is Jesus Christ. The apostle wrote to the Colossians about this in Colossians 1, verse 20. We have peace with God. How? Through the blood of the cross. Do you believe that? And is this what your elders or other people would say of you as a congregation? We confess we're sinners, but we have faith in Jesus. He's our Savior. But then this faith means not only this. You can almost hear Epaphras, can't you? Paul, they hold to the gospel. They believe in Jesus for forgiveness of sins, but they live it. They have a faith in which they're united to Christ, not only united to the work that he has done for them to save them from sin, but they're united to him as the one who is in them, who gives them life, and they're living out that faith. And you may remember, as a pastor, I know people don't always remember everything that I preach, but you may remember during COVID, we had a series of sermons on Colossians, where in chapter 1 and 2, the apostle emphasizes not only this, your redemption, your salvation from the guilt of sin is through Jesus Christ alone, but he also says in chapter 1, salvation is Christ in you, the hope of salvation. And then what happens when Christ is in you? Well, you become a new creature and you live a new life. And Epaphras, isn't this wonderful? And isn't this what you want people to be saying about you as believers and as a congregation? The fact that they believe in Jesus Christ is seen in the way they live. Now, how are you going to see that? Love for Jesus. You have faith and love towards Jesus. That's different, isn't it? Philemon was a pagan by nature. He didn't love God. He didn't love Jesus. He didn't love other people. He loved himself. But he's been converted. And these other saints in this Gentile congregation in Colossae, they've been converted. And now they believe in Jesus. And they love him. They love to serve him. They love to live for Jesus Christ. And so Epaphras is able to say to Paul, it's not just intellectual. They know the doctrine. Paul taught the doctrine in Colossians. That's a very doctrinal book about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. But they not only know and believe the doctrine, they love Jesus Christ. They live for him. What a wonderful thing if you can give this testimony about your life in this congregation. But even if people outside of the congregation can say, we know people in that church, and they talk about God, they talk about Jesus, but you can see they love him. They love him. And how does that great love and affection for Jesus come out? Well, you can find this everywhere in the Bible, and I believe that the apostle is meaning to say this here in verse 5, if you love God, you will love the other saints. And so isn't that wonderful how he connects these two things? I hear of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. I don't know of anyone here who would try to say it's all about me and my relationship with Jesus and no one else. But the Bible addresses that because there are times when Christians are tempted to say things like that. And there are Christians who are people who belong to the church and profess the Christian faith who say such things. I love God, I love Jesus, but I don't really care about anyone else. I believe this text is saying that can't be that way. You love Jesus, you're going to love the saints. But we have 1 John 4, verse 20. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. He's a liar. In Colossians, the Apostle Paul taught in Colossians 3. Jesus, Colossians 1, is the preeminent one. He's the Savior. Jesus, Colossians 2, he's the one who went to the cross to deliver you from all your sins. He's the one in whom you are baptized. You have new life. Jesus is living in you. Colossians 3. Now live that life. seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and how are you going to live that life? The apostle talks about love. For God? Well, certainly he's talking about how we are to love God. But what does he emphasize? For each other. Brotherly love. He says to live out the life of Christ that is in you. You're to put off the old man, put on the new man with bowels of mercies. He's talking about mercy for other people. Kindness. Acts of good to other people. Humbleness of mind. Certainly we have to be humble before God, but be humble in love before each other. Meekness. When others strike you, you don't strike back. You're gentle to them. Long-suffering, forbearing one another. And you understand this isn't how we are to love God, as if we have to suffer long all the weaknesses and the shortcomings of God. But he's saying, in the congregation, in your life with each other, be patient, forbear one another. And then he finally says, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you. And then do you remember what the apostle concludes with? Above all else, more than anything else, put on love. You read the King James and you'll see charity there, but the apostle says, put on love. And let the peace of God rule your hearts as you live with each other, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. This is the report of Epaphras. Everything you wrote, Paul, about how above all we are to love each other. That's what Philemon is living, and the saints in this congregation that meets in their house. Philemon, his wife, the other members of the congregation, they're not divisive. They're not self-centered. Even when people are hard to love, even when the other members of the church commit sin against them, this is the kind of life that I see them living together. They confess their sins to each other. They forgive each other the sins that they commit, that have been committed against them. So Paul says, Philemon, I've heard about you. You put Jesus first. You put others second. You put yourself last. What a wonderful thing to hear about a congregation like this. And what a wonderful thing, you'll confess that, won't you, to be a part of a congregation like this. Jesus is loved. The saints are loved. Now verse 7. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love. Paul has experienced the love of Philemon for himself, but he's focusing especially on what he's heard about him, and he goes on to say, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. What the apostle says here is very important for us to understand. When we as Christians love others in the name of Jesus Christ, we do that with words, we do that with gestures, expressions of love, we do that, we show love physically sometimes, help them out with their physical needs, maybe emotionally, psychologically, whatever it may be. But when the apostle says, when you give that help in the name of Jesus, you're refreshing their bowels, he's saying there's something about that you're touching the very most inward part of their being. We would say heart today. and soul. In other words, and we say this about the deacons, don't we? They in the morning collect the collection for benevolence, and then they look out for people who have needs, and they help people with money, monetarily, physically. But when they do that in the name of Jesus, they're bringing the grace and the mercy of Jesus, and when that's received by a fellow believer in faith, that fellow believer is able to say, the deacons, it's not just that they help me with money. They've touched my heart, my soul. Paul says, you have refreshed the hearts and souls of others. He's using a very expressive word there. In that Mediterranean culture where it's very warm and people had to journey by foot often on hot, dusty roads, and then looking for hospitality along the way, someone to take care of them, someone gives to them a drink of cold water, and they're refreshed. Now what the apostle is saying is, life here in this world for us as Christians is full of troubles, struggles, anxieties. We live in the desert or the wasteland of this world. And yes, God himself refreshes us with his word. But he's saying when you as saints, you say something to someone else. You send them a card. You give them your time. Visit them. Somehow express your love for them in Christ. You're touching. You're refreshing their heart and soul. Now, beloved, there are really two applications that I believe need to be made in connection with this. The first one is this. There are two types of people in the church. There are those who are refreshing, humble, outward focused, not inward focused. How can I give? How can I encourage? How can I help? To be around them is positive, uplifting. It truly is an experience of fellowship with the Lord through another person in the church. You spend time with them and you feel strengthened in your faith, energized in your love for God and your thankfulness to him for everything that he has done for you. I think the apostle, we're going to get to this in the third point, is even indicating that when, this is what I pray for you, that you will keep in front of you the communion of the saints, the fellowship of the saints, and together enjoy what Christ has done for you. There are others who are difficult to be around. They're not givers, fillers. That's a word my wife likes to use. They're fillers. They're drainers. Takers. Instead of bringing peace, they can stir up strife. Instead of speaking encouraging, positive words, they can speak negative, critical words. Now, I don't say they're not brothers, and I don't say that we have any right to be unkind to people who behave that way, to shun them. There's a reason why the apostle says we forbear. We have to be patient. We have to be willing to forgive and to deal with brothers and sisters who have weaknesses and sins and who try us. But the point is this, we all know, don't we, what kind of members we ought to be in the Church of Jesus Christ. So let's work at this. My presence, my interaction with the other members of the congregation is not going to be to try, not to discourage, not to put down, but to love, to lift up, to be refreshing, a blessing to the other members. And then the second thing that I want to say here in stress is that the apostle is teaching that this is something all of you can do. As a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, you have faith in Christ. Christ lives in you. You are able to touch the hearts and the souls of others in this church. This isn't a mysterious thing. The apostle, you may recall, addressed some of that thinking in the Colossian congregation. To be a super spiritual Christian is a mysterious thing. You need to be a part of this special group of people who has special knowledge. The apostle says, no, no, no. To believe in Jesus Christ, to have the life of Christ, means that you can live for Christ. You have gifts, and you go about living your ordinary life as a Christian. Talk to other people in love. Do things for others in love in the name of Jesus Christ. And you might not always think of it at the time that you're doing it, but someone might come to you later and say, what you did for me was encouraging for me spiritually, built me up in the Lord. So what a wonderful thing that God uses us as the hands and feet of Jesus Christ to touch the hearts and souls of each other. The possibility for this is, I believe, explained especially in verse 3, where the apostle gives that blessing, that benediction, grace to you in peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't think of this now as you're writing a letter to a friend, to a grandparent, and this is just a formal way to open the letter. Dear so-and-so, I hope you're doing well. No, these words of the apostles in the scriptures are some of the most meaningful words. Even though they're repeated, you find them in many of the letters. When the apostle pronounces a blessing from God, that is a true blessing. Power comes from God through these words. Grace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a reality, Paul is saying. In your congregation in Colossae, and here in the faith congregation, we need God's undeserved favor. That's His grace. Why does this church in Colossae exist? Why does this church here in Jenison exist? Why doesn't God simply look down upon us in our sins and wipe us out? His amazing grace is the answer. Not only is He the God who demands perfect justice for every sin must be punished, but He's the God who delights in mercy. He loves to pardon iniquity. And it's in His grace, as Colossians 2 makes plain, that God has wiped out all the charges of sin against us because they have been nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ, so that God has fulfilled His justice. Jesus has been punished. He's paid for all of our sins. And now here's His grace. I don't punish you. I forgive you on the basis of what Jesus has done for you. But that grace is also the power for Philemon and all the members of that church, for you and me to live new lives. By grace, we no longer seek the things here below. By grace, we're able to seek the things which are above. By grace, we're able to put off the old man and the sins of envy and hatred against other people. By God's grace. And may God be giving that to you tonight. You and I are able to put on the new man and live in love for God and for each other. Only by the grace of God can we say this is who we are, this is how we're going to live. Through that grace, God gives us peace. Peace with God. Beloved, you need to contemplate that tonight. God does not declare war on you. He does not live in warfare against you. He has established peace with you through the cross of Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? I deserve his hatred and his anger. But God doesn't deal with me according to what I deserve. This isn't a conditional thing. I'll love you and be at peace with you if you earn it. It's unconditional. Christ has wiped out the handwriting of the ordinances which were against you. All of the laws of God that you have violated that make you guilty of God, it's all wiped out, and now you have peace with God. And now, as one commentator put it, when God gives you the gift of peace with him through Jesus Christ, that means peace with the brethren too, the other members of the church. Why? The same reason you have peace with God. God's grace in Jesus Christ. Let's not become conditional in our thinking in relation to God. You do not have to earn peace with him. He's made peace with you through Jesus Christ. But let's not think that way with each other either. Paul's concerned about that, isn't he? Can you see it? He's laying the groundwork for Philemon to deal with a man who sinned against him. Philemon, you're going to be tempted to look at his sin, his weakness, and hate him. Not live at peace with him. Does that sound familiar? I'm going to look around, see the other members of this church, see how they fail. See how they've insulted me, hurt me, and treat them according to that. No, you understand what Paul is saying? You have faith in Jesus. You believe in him. And that means you believe that through his cross he has taken away all of your sins, but that this is true of the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. And this is profound. The apostle is saying, when you're looking at the other saints, don't look at who they are in themselves, but look at who they are in Jesus Christ. And I believe that's ultimately what the apostle Paul has in mind when he gets to verse 17. He says, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. This takes a bit of explanation, but Paul is saying, Philemon, when you look at Onesimus, you're going to see a man who didn't honor you, who stole from you, and you might want to treat him according to that. But Philemon, don't look at him that way. Look at him as you would look at me, the Apostle Paul, that you love, and love him as you love me. And then he goes on to say, and if he owes you anything, I will repay it. Ultimately, I believe that the apostle is saying, don't look at each other as you would see what that person has done and who they are. Look at them in Christ and treat him as he deserves, as he is the one who paid your debt. Not to an earthly slave master, but to God. And that means that we are called to be peacemakers in this congregation when? always, unconditionally, no matter what you've done, no matter how hurtful that has been, I make peace with you, I seek peace with you in Jesus Christ. And I always show love to you. I'm always kind, and always, not just when you deserve it, according to what I think, always do what is best for you. Because of the grace and the peace of God through Jesus Christ, are you not amazed by this tonight? We are able to love, and in loving each other, touch each other's hearts and souls through Jesus Christ. And this is an urgent matter of prayer. Verse 6 contains the petition of the Apostle Paul for Philemon. We're going to go back to verse 4, the thanksgiving. But this is what I pray for you, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual. And that word communication is the Greek word koinonia. It means communion. It is a word that refers to the deep communion and fellowship, the intimate friendship of the covenant between saints and God and saints with each other. I pray that the communication of thy faith, that is now the fellowship that you have with the other saints, may become effectual. I think the simplest way to put it is this. I'm praying that as you live in and enjoy the communion of the saints, that will make you want to live in it even more. Become effectual. By the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. And I think the apostle is underscoring what he has said before. You have peace with God in Jesus Christ. Now keep focused on all the good that God has done for you, graciously, freely, undeservingly in Jesus Christ, and then treat Onesimus that way and treat everyone in the congregation according to that grace that you keep focused on in Jesus Christ. And he's saying, implying this, if you ever lose that focus, you ever forget what God has done for you in Jesus Christ, well, what's that going to do to your life with each other in the congregation? Soon, if we leave Jesus Christ out, what happens when we don't think about him? It's always self, isn't it? We think of ourselves. We don't think of others. We love ourselves. We don't love others. We begin to hold grudges against others. We begin to become angry with others and maybe even to live in strife and in fighting with others. Paul doesn't want that. I don't want that in the church in Colossae. I don't want that in the church here at Faith. And ultimately, Jesus doesn't want that. Bitterness, fighting, saints separated from each other. How we need to pray. That's what Paul is doing. Pray for peace. Pray that we'll keep our minds on Christ, his grace and his kindness to us, so that we will keep our minds focused on showing grace and kindness to others. When I preached this sermon in the Granville congregation, an elder came up and said something to me that I thought I probably should have said that in the sermon. Notice how the apostle is not concerned that in this congregation that meets in Philemon's home in Colossae that there's not peace. No, he's saying there is peace there. And the elder came up to me and he said, the time to be praying for peace in the church is not when the peace is gone. While you have it, pray for it. Be thankful for it.
and ask God, please give us peace.
And then verse 4 is the prayer of thanksgiving. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy faith and love which thou hast toward the saints, and praying that you'll continue in this and have it more and more, and keep your focus on Jesus and what he has done for you. It's always in order for me, for all of us. Look at what God has blessed you with. Think about it. He has blessed you. Think about how he's blessed you and thank him. Forgiveness of sins, yes. Thank him for the forgiveness of sins. Today you've enjoyed your family, food and drink. Thank him for those things. This too, the fellowship and the communion of the saints, you have it. Thank him for that. But look at what else Paul is doing in this prayer. He's doing something that he does in many of his prayers when he introduces letters to congregations. You can find this in the letter to the Colossians too. I thank God, making mention of your faith, your hope, and your love. And why does the Apostle Paul mention this to the members of the congregation? Why doesn't he just pray to God and leave it at that? Because he wants to encourage them. He wants to be a blessing to them. You can feel it, can't you? What an encouragement this is to the heart and the soul of Philemon. The apostle has heard of my faith and love. And now he's encouraging me, telling me how he prays for me to grow in faith and love towards Jesus and the saints. So that what you end up with is this. This is beautiful. Not one man, Philemon, loving and giving, and everyone else receiving and taking. No, what you have is Paul and Philemon, brothers, fellow saints, giving blessing, receiving blessing, and now a congregation of saints where there is a mutual life of loving and giving love and receiving love through one another, the love of who? Of Jesus Christ. What a blessing. Amen. Father in heaven, bless this word to our hearts, not only so that we may know the love and kindness of Christ to us, but Lord, we fervently pray that we may live in love and kindness for each other and build each other up. Forgive us all of our weaknesses and sins, and strengthen us and refresh us by thy grace, that we may go forth in the service of our King and in the service of thy saints. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Bethlehem 89b. That is not right. 133b. That makes more sense. The communion of saints. 133, how good and pleasant is the sight when brethren make it their delight to dwell in blessed accord. Let's sing the two stanzas, 133b.